Thanks for downloading the Wave Church podcast. We hope this message inspires and brings you into a deeper relationship with God. Enjoy the message.
Well, good morning. How's everyone doing? All right, we did this. Don't sit down quite yet. Someone's like, oh, can I go? No, we're not Catholic. Keep standing, okay? It's okay. All right. Look around the room real quick. Look at someone on the other side of the room that you didn't ride to church with today. And maybe even just give them like that whole, what is it? The Hunger Games symbol there, because everyone here today, you survived the gas shortage of 2021. You had enough gas to get to church in the name of Jesus, which is a good thing. But no, we are so glad that we get to do this. We get to be in the house of God together today. So I'm gonna pray and we're gonna get into it. Does that sound good? All right, why don't you join your faith to my faith? Everyone online, we're glad to have you with us as well. We believe that God is just as present with you in this moment as you join us through the stream today as he is with us here. And so we have you in our minds and our hearts as well, part of this moment. So let's pray together right now. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the gift of your word. That God, when we don't have a way, your word is a light, it is a lamp to our feet. And that God, it can bring certainty and direction in the midst of an uncertain and directionless world. Jesus, I thank you that the way you act towards us is not a reflection of our performance, but it's a reflection of your heart. That we are in relationship with you, not because we've earned it, not because we've deserved it, but because you love us. And so, Jesus, we rest in you. We fix our eyes on you this morning. We put pause on the cares and concerns of life, and we lean in to hear you speak. It's in your name we ask all these things today. And everybody said, amen. Amen and amen. All right, give your neighbor a high five. You can take a seat this morning. Good deal. Good deal. Anyone loving that? I feel like we actually have a spring season this year. Has anyone been enjoying that? Or is everyone just like, bring on the summer? And who in here is like, just bring on summer? Who in here is like, bring back winter? Anyone in here? Okay, all of you are in deception, and you need to join a community group, and we'll pray for you in Jesus' name. But I'm loving the spring season. It's actually markedly different from the summer heat, and I just feel like God is smiling on us in the midst of all the other craziness in the world. I'm excited to go ahead and land the plane on our conversation about a biblical worldview today. And I always want to start out by thanking Pastor Steve and Pastor Sharon for the opportunity to share with our church out of the Word of God. It's not something I take lightly, but it is truly an honor, and it's truly a joy to do it. And I have so enjoyed getting to walk through some of these topics with us here at Great Neck over the past month. And so week one, we talked about how to see God through the lens of Scripture. Week two, we talked about how do you see humanity? How do you see, what is the big deal about sin? Not from the world's perspective, not from the newsreels, but what does the Bible have to say about the human condition? And today we're going to be landing the plane by talking about the church. Someone say church. Come on, say it loud enough for everyone online to maybe hear us wherever they are. Someone say church. Church. All right, and everyone joining us online today, I want to encourage you. Whenever we repeat something here, just type it in the chat box online with us. So you can just write church right now, and that's your way of engaging with what's happening with us here today. But if we're going to talk about church, one of the big mistakes people always make is we go straight to talking about church. But to really understand the church, you actually got to start a little bit before that. We got to talk about something called the kingdom of God. Yeah. You see, if you want to understand the church, but you don't have an understanding of the kingdom of God, it's almost like trying to watch a movie and skipping the first 45 minutes. You're going to miss out on some key characters. You're going to miss out on some key themes. Chances are, like, the crux of the plot is going to be completely lost to you. And it's not to say that you won't catch up by the end of the movie, but your understanding is certainly going to be clouded compared to people who understood what happened at the beginning part. And so if we're going to talk about the church, I think we got to take a step back and talk about the kingdom of God. Because the church, we see, is birthed in the book of Acts. It hasn't always been there, right? But before the church, there was this thing called the kingdom of God. And it mattered to Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, we're reading some of his first words in this gospel. And when you read scripture and you see the introduction of a key character in a particular book, it's important to understand what that person is talking about, because it's pivotal to an unwrapping what are the messages this specific book of the Bible was trying to reveal to us. And in Mark chapter 1, there's an interesting correlation. It says in verse 14 that Jesus came into Galilee. Someone say Galilee. And he was preaching the gospel of God. And he said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom, now let's say it really loud. Someone say kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and believe in the gospel. So we open up the gospel of Mark. We're watching the ministry of Jesus here. And from the get, he directly links up his ministry and the gospel message with the kingdom of God. Now that's important to understand. And yet the other thing that's interesting in today's world, if you ask a lot of Christians, what's the kingdom of God? They kind of scratch their head and they say church. And here's the reality. You can't have the church without the kingdom of God. But there was a season where the kingdom of God existed prior to the church. And so it's important that we're understanding, because one can't exist without the other. This wasn't just some random idea that Jesus was riffing on in the Gospel of Mark. We look at Paul in Colossians, and he explains the ministry of Jesus in a very unique way when it says that God rescued us from the domain of darkness. Now, let me ask this morning, is there anyone in here today who was rescued by Jesus? Anyone in here? I think they're louder at a PGA golf tournament for someone barely missing a shot, not even making it, than we were right there for being rescued from darkness by Jesus. So we gotta try that one more time, everyone online as well. Is there anyone here who has been rescued by Jesus? Come on now, anyone here? My goodness. All right, there was a measurable increase in faith there just now. I want to encourage you, never forget what Jesus did for you. Now, we don't have what we have because we magically, you know, prestiged or earned it or leveled up. No, we have what we have because when we were powerless to save ourselves, Christ came for us. He rescued me. I have not rescued myself. If I could have done it, I would have done it. But Jesus found me where he found me, because on my own, I come up short. And Paul reminds us of that, that Jesus rescued us and transferred us. There's that word again. What did he transfer us to? To the? Okay, that was your time to shine again. All right, guys? You're acting like the 9 a.m. This is the 11 a.m. We've had twice the caffeine that they had in the 9 a.m., amen? Don't tell them I said that. They'll be offended, okay? So here we go one more time. He transferred us to the? To the kingdom. Someone had three shots over there. That was super loud. Transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, what Paul's pointing out here is that when Christ saves you, he actually transfers you into his kingdom. Spiritually, you get a new home address. Okay? Anyone in here know, who in here's ever moved? Anyone in here ever moved house before, right? And you know how when you move at the house, you get a new address. That's part of the process, right? Now, here's the real honest question. Who in here, after you moved, found yourself on autopilot driving back to your old house? Anyone in here? All right, cool. Few of you. I feel your pain. That happened to me once. I moved from, which way did it go? Because I've moved between Chesapeake and Virginia Beach a couple of times. I moved to a house in Virginia Beach, but I accidentally drove to my Chesapeake house. That sucked, okay? That was like an hour of my day lost round trip right there, because the house was 5 minutes from the church. So that was beautiful. That was a glorious moment. When Jesus comes into your life, you have a shift in your address. Spiritually, you are now a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And the promises that you have, the authority that you carry, the strength that you have, the positioning that you have in God, it is through Christ, and it is a reflection of becoming a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So when Jesus comes into your life, there's a transformation in that moment about what life is all about. And some people would look at it and say, why does Jesus get to choose what the focus of my life is? It's because he did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. And so as the savior of your soul, he is now given the unique right to define what the purpose and the focus of our life moving forward will be. When Jesus comes into your story, there's a shift. Life goes from being all about this to suddenly being about that. Before Jesus came into my story, it was about me. It was about my comfort. It was about my success. It was about my preferences. It was about my personal desires. For you online today, maybe for you, it was just all about your own fame and your own glory and you being the center of attention. But the moment Jesus comes into your story, everything shifts. Every now and again, we have moments in life where we can actually recognize that we're in a life-shifting moment as it unfolds. Usually when you ask people about what that experience is, they tell you about things like the birth of a child, right? Like one moment, they went into that hospital one way and then they came out realizing my life is now wrapped around that baby's finger, right? We've all heard people talk about that before. Maybe you've experienced that yourself. Other people talk about how, for them, there was a shift in the focus of life when they went to the doctor's office and they got an unexpected medical diagnosis, like a left hook in the boxing ring of life. Didn't see it coming. And it just, right there on their chin. Did you like, right there, okay? That came out way better than I expected it to, so I just had to take it one more time. Now I'm just beating myself, okay. Medical diagnosis, that's where we were. Someone say, helping Jesus. Thank you, okay. And it just changes everything. Overnight, the pantry changes. Overnight, the sleeping patterns change. Overnight, the things that we do during leisure time, totally different. The stuff that we used to see as a curse, we now see it as a new lease on life. This, all of a sudden, became about that. On a lighter level, I can remember being a 13-year-old boy growing up in Georgia, and my mom, in the middle of a perfectly good summer morning, told me that I could not go out and play with my friends until I weeded our entire backyard. And I literally, I mean, you might as well have asked me to go out back and eat a glass Coca-Cola bottle with my bare teeth. It just seemed like cruel and unusual punishment. I'm like, weed the yard on a perfectly good summer day. Like, do you remember back when you were growing up before they canceled school for all eternity because of COVID? When you only had so many days at home every year. Now it's like, my kids are like, when do I go back to school? And it's like, oh my gosh, and it's deception in Jesus' name right there, right? It's like, no, life was meant to be, this is incredible, and I'm having to weed my backyard. And so I remember going out there and I'm weeding and it was just taking way too long. And I had this brilliant idea that was given to me by a movie preview of a movie that I couldn't see because I was only 13 years old. And to this day, I've never seen the movie. But in this movie, the protagonist made his presence known by lighting a gasoline fire in the shape of a crow. And I thought, I can do that to these weeds. I can get through this chore so much quicker, so much more efficiently if I just light everything on fire. So I went in the family garage, I found the gas can, and I, you know, proceeded to just go ahead and put the gasoline through the weeds in my backyard. And I'm a Pentecostal, so a little dab won't do you. So I was like heavy on the gas, right? Like it's like you get some and you, and I put it all around. And I can remember that in the blink of an eye, Everything shifted from the chore of weeding the yard to once that match left my hand, I can remember the match leaving my hand and thinking, maybe this wasn't a good decision. And that match hits the gas and literally just, do you know that sickening sound when gasoline catches fire in an uncontrolled manner? Like, if you want to improve your prayer life, real simple, just lose control of a fire. And you will be calling down heaven like that, all right? It was just crazy. And so my parents, the way this house was built, the kitchen was on the second floor. And I told the story in the first service, and my mom told me how she can remember being in the kitchen with my dad and both of them looking out the window saying, oh, there's fire outside the window. There's fire outside the window, you know, and they're like running to the window, and I'm out there just like looking up and wide-eyed like, what did I just do? And everything in life in that moment shifted from weeding to, I just got to put this fire out before the fire department shows up. And good Lord, sweet 5-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus, don't let my house burn down. That's what happened. Everything shifted in a moment. You know, in that same way, there should be a shift when Jesus comes in your life. That everything goes from being about you to now being about the kingdom of God. Now, this won't make sense to people if we don't know what the kingdom is. And Paul defined what the kingdom is in Romans 14, 17 by saying this, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness. Someone say righteousness. It's peace. Someone say peace. And then it's joy online. Write the word joy right there in the chat box for us this morning. In the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul's trying to tell us something real clear in this passage. The kingdom that God is creating isn't the kind of kingdom that Rome tried to build. Right. The kingdom that God is bringing, it's not the kingdom that Napoleon tried his hand at. It's not the kingdom of the Hitlers of this world. It's not the kingdom of maybe someone a little bit more understandable to us in our current season in our nation's history. The British monarchy a while ago was a little bit shaky relationship there, but now we're cool with the queen. It's okay, all right? It's not that kind of a kingdom. It's not eating. It's not drinking. It's not things of the flesh. It's not how much money you have or how many cars are in your driveway or how many driveways and houses you have. That is not the kingdom of God. It's actually something deeper than that. Because the reality is we live in a world where all those things can be lost in a moment. And if that is the sum total of what the kingdom was, then what Jesus died and rose from the grave for could be stolen from you. But he actually offers something truer, something deeper, something more real than that. And it is a righteousness, and it is a peace, and it is a joy that is in the Holy Spirit. Right. Now, you could hear that and be like, that is the biggest letdown of all time. And if you think that, that's okay. You need to be honest with yourself. That's where you're at. But it is a brilliant tell that you don't understand what Paul's saying here. Can I ask you a question for a moment? Show of hands. In the past 2 years, has anyone in here looked at all the things that have been going on in the world and just found yourself thinking at some moment, can I just get a break? Has anyone had that? Show of hands. Anyone in here has had a moment where you just thought, I don't know how to explain this to my kids. Anyone had a moment like that? Anyone in here had a moment where you look at what's going on and you just say, I'm tired of being sick and tired. I can't just be told to hang on and pretend like everything's okay a little bit more. Like the world is on fire. Has anyone in here had those moments? Lift your hand. Can I tell you that in that moment, what was coming out of you, maybe you didn't use these words, but you were craving the kingdom of God. You were craving the peace that only Jesus can bring. When you had that moment and you felt like someone did something wrong and you just thought, there needs to be justice. Who's ever had that? You're crying out for righteousness. but you didn't know to call it that. Interestingly enough, that's what Dr. King knew to call it, and he talked about believing for a day when righteousness would flow like a mighty river through our nation. We don't know the words to use, but we do know the emotion. And if you've ever been in that place, whether you're here or online, and you've just thought, I don't know if I can take more of this. I just need a rest. I just need peace. I just need a sense that it's going to be okay. I just need to know that in the end, the right thing will prevail. You didn't know it, but you were crying out in your heart of hearts for the kingdom of God to come into your world. And the world doesn't know it, but it is crying for the kingdom of God to be revealed. And Romans actually says that. It says creation groans in expectation for the sons and daughters of God to come. So what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is where that righteousness you desire is an experienced reality. The kingdom of God is where that peace you so greatly want isn't just a dream somewhere far away, but it's in your heart. And where that joy you desire, not happiness, I think happiness is a part of joy, all right? But I don't think it's limited to joy, okay? Some people just try to say that joy has nothing to do with happiness. And I think don't make joy a lemon juice tonic or something like that. Like, joy can have happiness in it, all right? But it's not limited to it. And so joy, looking for joy in life, you're craving, it's the kingdom of God that we're desiring. So where is the kingdom of God? Where is it? Because you look around and you just think like there's not a lot of places that look like that fits the bill. The reality is the kingdom of God is wherever God's will is done. Dallas Willard calls it the range of Jesus's effective will, where what he desires comes to pass. So that's how it's possible to have the kingdom of God at work in some areas of your life and not another. I'm gonna flip the example from the way I did it in the last service. You could have the kingdom of God at work in your finances. You could be trusting God with your tithes and offerings and understanding that the opportunity to work, the Bible teaches, it's a gift from God. Work is not a disease to be avoided and shirked. It is a gift. And the ability to provide and to take our hands and to create, it is a gift given to us by God. And you could be operating in the dynamics and the teachings and the principles of the Word of God with your finances and with your work ethic, and yet in the area of your marriage, it could be so far outside the kingdom of God because of some habits that your spouse is not aware you're engaging in. And you can have so much joy over here and absolute lack of intimacy over here. And for some of us, the presence of the kingdom in God in our life, rather than being a continuous sphere, it's more like a block of Swiss cheese. And it weaves its way through portions of our life, but it's not washing over the entirety of our life. How does that happen? It's when we pick and choose which parts of the Word of God we're gonna live submitted to. Is this making sense? You see, the kingdom exists even in the middle of some of life's most difficult experiences. It's with the spouse at the bedside of a loved one who just stepped into eternity. I don't know if you've ever been around one of those moments before. I've been there. As a pastor in our church, I've watched parents walk their child into eternity. Watched them unplug the ventilator. Watch their child that they prayed for breathe his last breath. You want to talk about hell on earth? I would have thought it looked like that. But I was surprised to find the kingdom in that place. Because that dad grabbed the hand of his wife and his children and he prayed, knowing that this was not the end, and that he would see his son in eternity. It's peace in the middle of what feels like hell on earth. When a child is so far from God, even in the midst of that, peace that passes understanding. It's a spouse who she's a successful businesswoman and she's away on a trip. And there's so much pressure around her to devalue her marriage and her own body. And she chooses instead to be faithful to her vows and to value her vows more than she values having the attention of that coworker. And that's the kingdom of God, righteousness, right in the middle of that business trip. It's not the absence of the evils of this world, but it's the goodness of God rising up over it and being more real than the problems we face. Is that making sense this morning? See, the kingdom exists not in the absence of life's troubles, but the glory of God's kingdom is that the things of this world, which have the ability to level and pillage and destroy everything around us, they cannot hold back the peace, the righteousness, or the joy that comes from knowing the God who's the creator of heaven and earth. So how does the kingdom advance? This is where it really gets good here, all right, guys? Matthew 16, 18 to 19, Jesus is speaking, and he says, I will build my church. Someone say church. Church. Come on, say it with a little bit of passion in you this morning. Someone say church. Church. Come on, online right now, if you're in a coffee shop, just scream church. I don't know, just see what happens right there, okay? He says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And I want you to fill in the word I'm about to leave out, and let's do it really loud here. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Did you catch that? That the ability of the church to prevail is because Jesus is giving us the keys of the kingdom. Right. Have you ever noticed that the strength of the church is the reality of the kingdom of God? He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So what is the church? We see it right here from the words of Jesus. The church is a community mobilized for the expansion of the kingdom of God. We are not a country club. We are not just a group of people that like to fill stadiums because we've got nothing else to do. We are a community mobilized for the expansion, the projection of the kingdom of God. And what we have to realize is, with that being our purpose, it means we have a mission that no other institution on earth has been entrusted with. The church has been given a mission that was never given by God to government. The church has been given a mission that was never given by God to any other element of the social order. For humanity to be the community that God created us to be, you cannot have that with removing the church from the public square. The church is an essential ingredient. It's like having pancakes without syrup. Why even do that? Right? And you're chuckling because you just know that is a horrible idea, okay? It's like cruel and unusual punishment, all right? Matthew 28, Jesus speaking. It's his last words before he ascends to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he says this to his followers. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Someone say disciples. Of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and know that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If you want to know the purpose of the church biblically, it's right here in what we call the Great Commission. And what I want to do is, just with the time we have left, pull out a few key thoughts here. And the first one is hidden right there in Matthew 28, 18, when Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Now that's capital M, me, which means Jesus is saying all the authority went to him. It's not that when you read it and you say all authority has been given to me, that it now means it's mine. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you've been given all authority. The only one who has been given all authority is Jesus Christ. And the only reason Jesus is the sole recipient of all authority is because Jesus is the only one who died, saved, rose from the grave, and thus saved all of humanity. And the reality is, more than Jesus wants you and I doing anything, he desires relationship. And Jesus would never give all authority, because if you had all authority, you would never need Jesus. And the reality is, Jesus has given you a measure of authority. And it is a measure that is stronger than the kingdom of this world. But make no mistake that all authority only rests with Jesus. That's an important distinction right there. You guys tracking with me? All authority has been left with Jesus. And if he has all authority, you know what that means? It means he has all responsibility, which tells us the first thing about the church. The church belongs to Jesus. The church belongs to Jesus. The church doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to the Pope. It doesn't belong to the church down the street. It doesn't belong to any human being. The church belongs to Jesus. And listen to this, because it's his and it's his responsibility. Ultimately, Jesus grows the church. You don't grow the church. You've been invited to partnership with Jesus because he loves you and desires relationship with you. But make no mistake, this whole thing doesn't implode if I make the errant decision to not be a part of it. I mean, this isn't like LeBron James taking his skills to Cleveland. If you choose not to be a part of what Jesus is building, you choose to go it alone. Your family will be caught up in that decision. You are free to make your choices. You are not free to choose your repercussions. And if I choose not to be a part of it, the Holy Spirit will partner with someone else who will say, send me. Jesus is building, I almost tripped there, his church. And I want to share with you a quote from someone named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I love what he says, because I think it really helps us center our understanding. Sometimes I think we're a bigger deal than we really think we are. Like, I mean, as individuals. It might be a little bit of an American thing, but hey, it's understandable. We're back-to-back World War champs, so it is what it is, okay? He says this, and some of you are like, I can't believe he said that. Heck yeah, I said that, okay? Somewhere there's a bald eagle going, ah! All right, he's amening me. That was just for Pastor Josh. I can't even look at him right now because I know I'll get weak just looking at him get weak. So anyway, this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says. He says, it is not we who build. Christ builds the church. And we must confess that he builds. We must proclaim he builds. We must pray to him and he will build it. We do not know his plan. And we can never be sure whether he is building up or pulling down. It may be that the times which by human standards are the times of collapse are actually for him the greatest times of construction. That when the whole world thinks everything's burning down, could it be that we are in the midst of the church's greatest hour? Yes. If it's left to man, it's not our greatest hour. But if it is Jesus who's building his church, we could very well be in the church's greatest days. It may be that the times from which a human point are great times for the church are actually the times when it is being destroyed. It is a great comfort which Jesus gives his church. You confess, you preach, you bear witness to me, and I alone will build as it pleases me. It's not my job to build the church. It's my job to be available and obedient. It's my job to be available and obedient. Not to say, that's not my gift, but to say, if there's a need, I'll fill it. You see, the moment you think you're building the church, you run the risk of making an idol of yourself, making an idol of your own vision, making an idol of your own talents, making an idol of your own skills. And I'm not saying you're doing it on purpose. Sin has this way of being deceptive, being sneaky. a modern-day Trojan horse still at work in the heart of humanity. I don't build the church. Only Jesus can do that. But I'm invited to be available. I'm invited to obey. I'm invited to be the servant of all. The second thing we see in this passage is that the church was made to move. And that's why it's so important that you are willing and obedient, because the church, I love Pastor Steve's phrase, I think he came up with it, maybe he didn't, but we're not called to be the chosen frozen. We're not called to be the us four and no more. It's not meant to be a social club or like the intro to Cheers, where it's a place you can go where somebody knows your name. No, we are meant to be a place that is on the move. And that's why I love in the Great Commission why it says, go, therefore, at the beginning of the passage. Now, I gotta take this season of studies that I'm in at Regent and share it with you for a moment, because I'm working on a degree that's essentially Indiana Jones with no guns and no Nazis, just a lot of old languages. That's what I'm doing right now, okay? And when you read this passage in the original context, go therefore makes sense if you're translating it and trying to have it work with the English. But when you look at it in the original language and you give it a very literal translation, you would actually read it like this: therefore, having already gone. If I were to give it kind of like a Message remix, I would put it to you like this: therefore, while you're out there. And it communicates to us that when Jesus was talking to his church, it would be inconceivable to him that you and I would know what we know and not be out in the world sharing it with the people that we do everyday life with. It would not even enter Jesus's frame of mind that people would know death has been defeated, that its sting has been removed, that sin no longer has the final say, that we would have good news like that and not share it with everyone we possibly could. I mean, to have this message and to not share it is like the kind of person who hoards toilet paper in the middle of a pandemic. I mean, the world is dying for what you have. Sandpaper is not the will of God. Hashtag 3ply. Can I get an amen? And for a Christian to know what we know and to not share it, how bad do you have to hate that other person? To know what we know, if you believe that hell is real, heaven is real, death and eternity are in the balance, how bad do you have to not like a person? How much do I have to be stuck up in myself to not share what I believe? And so Jesus says, while you're out there, because he would never for 1 second think that we would be caught flat-footed in his kingdom. And so I want to ask Christians in this place today, are you on your feet or on your seat? Are you on mission or are you in suspended animation? I want to share with you the words of actually a portion from the Creed of the United States Army Rangers. This is a select group of individuals in our nation's military who you will likely never meet many of them, because they're a very small community. They will never meet you. But the reality is, they have written a blank check made payable to the people of the United States of America with their life to defend and uphold the Constitution and to protect your liberties. What kind of person does that? It's a person who lives by this creed. And I want to share a part of it with us as we close. The band can come on back, because I believe that these words are actually, they resonate in our hearts, because I believe they're an echo of the kingdom of heaven. It says this: acknowledging the fact that a ranger is a more elite soldier who arrives at the cutting edge of battle by land, sea, or air, I accept the fact that as a ranger, my country expects me to move. I want to pause right there and ask you, do you understand that the creator of heaven and earth expects you and me to move? That the hour is urgent, the danger is real, There is a heaven to gain, a heaven to lose. And our heavenly kingdom expects us to move. But to not just move, to move further, faster, and to fight harder than any other soldier. If a Christian can't wake up motivated for their current season of life, then who has a right to do it? We have the most important message for all of humanity. The message that there is a God in heaven who loves his created order. The message that your story doesn't have to end like this. The message that you have been called and set apart, and that you were made for a noble purpose, that you were made to declare the glories of God, to tell a generation that's wandering, you are not a mistake. You are not too far gone. You are not broken, but you are worthy. You are valuable. That heaven didn't wait till you got it together, but heaven came looking for you when you didn't even know which way was up or which way was down. I accept the fact that as a ranger, my country expects me to move. Never shall I fail my comrades. I will keep myself. This is an elite community, and they don't have someone else coming telling them what to do and how to do it. They hold themselves accountable. I will keep myself mentally alert, physically strong, morally straight, and I will shoulder more than my share of the task, whatever it may be. 100% and then some. What kind of person would commit 100% and then some to the kingdom of God and the mobilization of the church? A person who remembers where they were when love broke into their story. I remember where I was. 16 years old. I grew up in a church, but I didn't quite know how personal it could be. And it was a Sunday night service at Wave Church on my 16th birthday. My aunt and uncle dragged me into this place. It's the last place I wanted to be because my dad called himself a Christian and everything he told me to do, he never did himself. And I wanted nothing to do with God. Sorry. But where I was when Jesus found me is still real to me. And I was in that place when I found out that when my dad abandoned me, my heavenly father never abandoned me. How could I not give everything? And so, Christian, are you on your feet or on your seat? If you're in your seat, shame off of you, guilt off of you. But you've been saved and set free for more than that. And your life is no longer your own. You've been bought at a price. And so now we live as living sacrifices for the glory of our God and King. If you've gotten it confused and it's still all about you, every head bowed, every eye closed, you're a Christian in this place. But today was a wake-up call, a spiritual call to arms for you today. I want to pray for you that this would be a season of a renewed sense of mission and purpose and direction, and to make your life count, not just for an American dream, but for God's dream, for the eternal dream. You love Jesus, but this season has just knocked the focus out of you and you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you to step back into the fight again. That's you in this place. Come on, lift your hand. I want to pray for you. See hands there, over there, another hand here, another person here, online maybe, that's you. other hands up here, other hands over here, over through this section over here. Lord Jesus, I thank you for every single Christian who's sitting here today and says, hey, I'm not called to a cruise ship, I'm called to a battleship. I'm called to fight for the kingdom, and Lord, it's not gonna stop with me. Lord God, I pray that as they step up this week, open their eyes to see that their daily life is not just a boring season, it's a mission field, and you've called them into it, and that they are your church. Your church is not a building, it's a people, a called out people, a set apart people. And Lord, I pray that they would live with a sense of mission, a sense of purpose, a sense of significance that this world could not take from them. Jesus, I thank you that you don't use us because you have to, but you choose to. You choose to partner with us. And so, Jesus, I pray that this week would be a new season, a new chapter, an adventure in you. And while every head is bowed, every eye is still closed, I want to pray for people here who don't know Jesus like I'm talking about. I briefly shared with you about my own life, how I was messed up, I was torn up, I was broken, and Jesus found me. Man, if you've never been found by Jesus, if you still feel like something is missing in life, man, I want to tell you something. Today, what you're looking for, maybe you didn't know what to call it, but it's Jesus. That peace you've been looking for, that sense of hope, that sense of joy. You've been calling out for it as life has passed you by, but you didn't know that that thing you were calling for wasn't a thing, it was a person, and that person has a name, and his name is Jesus. Man, today, I want to invite you to a fresh start, to a new chapter, to a new beginning. Your story doesn't have to end where it is. It's not a question of if you think you're good enough or bad enough. We all need Jesus. And if you've never invited Jesus into your story, today is your opportunity. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed, I don't wanna ask you to stand. I'm not gonna ask you to the front of the room, but I am gonna ask if I can pray for you right at your seat. When I count to three, you're in this place, you're saying, Joe, I wanna know Jesus. I have some sharp, jagged edges in my life. I need to be put back together again. I want that hope. I want that joy. I want that peace. I want that sense that everything is made right in my life. I've been looking for it, Joe. Pray for me that I could know it in my own life today. That's you. When I say three, I want you to lift your hand high enough, long enough for me to see it. One, two, three. Go ahead, lift your hand up. There's a person there, another person there, another person there, another person there, another hand there, another hand up here, another hand right here. Anyone else in here today? Another hand over here. Yes, ma'am. I see another hand right there. Anyone else in here? Yes, sir. I see a hand there. Yes, sir. In the third level, I see a hand up there. Anyone else in here today or online saying, yeah, that's me. Yep. I see your hand right over here already. People making decisions online today. Yes, sir. I see another person here. There's three extra hands right here in the upper level. Anyone else in here today saying, Joe, I'm done doing life on my own. I need Jesus. Come on, anyone else in here and you haven't yet lifted your hand, if that's you, come on, just a moment more. Awesome, awesome. Church, can we give a hand for every single person? And we're gonna all pray a prayer together right now. Can we all pray? Is that okay? Let's all pray together in this moment. Everyone say, Jesus, I need you. I've done the best I can, and it is not enough. Save me. I give you my sin, my weakness, and my strength. It is all yours. Thank you for loving me. I surrender my life, my past, my present, and my future. It's all yours. Thank you for loving me. For saving me. I believe I am a child of God because of your gift. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Wave Church Podcast. If you made a decision today to follow Jesus, please go to wavechurch.com and click on I Made a Decision so we can help you on your way to know God in a deeper way. And if you want to visit one of our locations, the website can help you locate the campus near you, or you can live stream our services. Have a great day.